Thanks for joining us today. If you don't know me, my name is Jorn. I'm one of the preaching pastors here at Calvary. If you haven't been with us over the last few weeks, we're working through the story of the prophet Jonah and how God used him to reveal his love for the world and for Jonah himself. Our theme for Jonah is a lot can happen in 3 days. I believe most of us have some type of 3-day journey. That journey is when we resist the Lord and he uses whatever means possible to get our attention and then redirects our course so that he can use us for his glory. In this message, we're going to be exploring Jonah chapter 3. So let's be honest. Jonah is a hot mess, a proverbial dumpster fire. He's judgmental, unforgiving, and merciless as a prophet who needs his own personal transformation. So God's determined to take Jonah to a place that will confront his wrong perceptions of how God loves and why. See, Jonah knew God. He had a relationship with him. He wasn't some random guy who got a prophet badge and the next day was summoned to represent God. So we're going to see how God can use someone even with a bad attitude. We'll see how surrender actually leads to more surrender. And I believe there is a theme in Jonah that runs right into Jesus, and it's this. Whatever God wants to do through us, he needs to do in us. And the place he takes Jonah is into his own heart. So we know the scenario. God speaks, Jonah runs, God sends a storm, and then a great fish or a whale. In the midst of being captured by God, he gets a revelation. A light bulb comes on. And this is where I want to start, at the end of chapter 2. Jonah finds himself remembering who God is and reflects on his goodness and the assurance of his power to actually save Jonah. And he says this, "But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will make good. I will say, salvation comes from the Lord." Let me pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word today, for your word to be sharp and piercing, and to speak to us and challenge us and also encourage us that no matter where we are in this life, no matter what is happening to us, there's something you want to do through us. And so we say thank you for the story of Jonah. Thank you for our life. Thank you for the ability for you to use us how you see fit. And it doesn't matter where we're at. It really matters who you are. In Jesus' name, amen. So years ago, when I was a youth pastor, I hosted a team of young adults who were invited to do some school assemblies and then some services in the evening. When I went to greet the team, there were 4 girls and 1 guy. And as I greeted them, this young man who was high energy, and I would say a little bit over the top with his greeting of, "Praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus, and I'm ready to get this party started." And as he spoke, you could see the girls rolling their eyes with this subtle look of annoyance. Clearly, they were tired of him. And as we headed to our first stop, I sent the girls with someone else, and I put this guy in my car, and he rode with me. And I can tell you, it was at the relief of the girls when they saw him get in my car. But when we got in the car, he only wanted to talk about Jesus and nothing else. He said the girls, who were all raised in the church, would tell him, "Stop preaching to us. We already know Jesus. You don't have to keep telling us who Jesus is." And I asked him, "What was up?" Then he shared his testimony. He said he'd had a rough upbringing and had been a drug addict most of his life, even though he knew about Jesus. He said, 18 months ago, I was homeless, strung out on heroin, and sleeping in a dumpster in a back alley. He said, one night as I laid in this filthy dumpster, a bright light shined down into it and revealed Jesus and the gospel to him. He said he instantly became sober and was delivered from the addiction. It was his Jonah moment. His whale was a dumpster, and there, lost within himself and hopeless, God revealed himself and said, "No matter what, I'm going to preach the gospel everywhere and to everyone, because the only thing that really matters is Jesus." So what's your whale? Your dumpster story. Where has God gotten your attention and met you and reshaped your heart? Are you in one right now? Are you listening for Jesus to speak to you? What might he be trying to say or show you? May I suggest it's all about grace. See, grace isn't a way out of something. It's a way in. It's not to get me out of the dumpster. It's to get me in to the purposes of God and his love and who he is and what he has in store for me. So let's see what happens to Jonah and how this relates to our own lives. Here's what Jonah chapter 3 says. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city proclaiming, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Ninevites believed God. A fast was proclaimed and all of them from the greatest to the least put on sackcloth. When Jonah's warning reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. This is the proclamation he issued in Nineveh. By the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let people or animals, herds or flocks taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink, but let people and animals be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. Here's Jonah's last words before he gets vomited back to the shore. He says this, salvation comes from God. He speaks those words actually in an act of worship. Worship from the point of knowing God had chosen him and saved him before. His life flashed before him, and in the midst of his whale dumpster, he remembers that the Lord had chosen him, and he reminds himself of his vow to God, to follow God, to obey him, to do what he's asked to do, because he knows what God has saved him from. So here's some things that we can learn from Jonah. First, God is a God of second chances. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Years ago, I heard this saying, and it stuck with me. In the kingdom of God, we don't fail, we retest. I believe there are universal principles we must learn, and one of them is this, you need to love who I love. I think one of the best ways God does this is by sending us to love those we don't think deserve it. See, Jonah didn't run because he was afraid of these wicked, godless people. Jonah actually ran because I believe he hated them. He saw them, he knew who they were, he knew how they responded. We heard from the first sermon from Pastor Dan, all the evil that was in this city, and I believe that Jonah simply did not want to go there because he detested them. I tell you, the quickest way to get swallowed up by a whale is to get swallowed up by hatred. See, Jesus was serious when he said, love your enemies. You might say, Jorn, I don't have any enemies. You don't? Like, I beg to differ. When was the last time you preached to your neighbor? Or have you ever? I've been working on a project about the gospel, and a term I've come across is what I call the threshold moment. It's the place of stepping across in your relationship with your neighbor and actually talking to them about Jesus, salvation, heaven, hell, sin, and God the Father's great love for them. Here's what I've learned so far. Not many people are crossing over. I think the reason is because they don't want them to be their enemy. Yet I believe because they don't, they already are. When was the last time you really thought about the people directly in your life? Family, coworkers, neighbors. See, we need to survey the landscape. So what do I mean by that? Well, when Jonah headed to Nineveh, God wanted him to see the people. He wanted to create spiritual peripheral vision. And the way he does that is by broadening our view of people and having an eternal perspective. So when Jonah steps into the city of Nineveh, His obedience was going to release grace. Because this is my second point. Great grace comes from a great God. It says, now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go through it. I mean, I don't know about you, but if I'm Jonah, I'm overwhelmed right now. I mean, clearly he's out of his element. He's been given a daunting task, and no matter how much God had done back at the well, he's still working through his own attitudes towards the very people that he's going to. If we take a 20,000-foot view, Nineveh is a massive city, about 60 miles in circumference. So if you know anything about walking, a person walking can do about 20 miles a day without much rest. And the Lord has commanded Jonah to preach to all of Nineveh. So Jonah isn't just overwhelmed by the size of the city, but there's also this sensory overload. See, the primary god of Nineveh was the goddess of fertility, Ishtar. So the perversion would have been intense. So he's walking, he's tired, he's overwhelmed by the people that he's seeing, and he's probably overwhelmed by what he's experiencing visually as he looks at this city that God has said he wants to be saved. Here's what I believe. Grace makes the impossible possible. Why? Because God loved Nineveh. He saw it as a great city worthy of his grace. Nearly every Wednesday morning around 7 a.m., I pray with a group of guys downtown in State College. We've been there for nearly 2 years praying for revival, and specifically around the next generation and our university. Each week, as I drive downtown, I'm reminded of how much God loves my city. And on Wednesday, I was thinking about Jonah and Nineveh and all the reasons to reject it and let it have its perversion and sinfulness. But as I thought about State College and Penn State, I realized there's nothing different about now versus back then. And I prayed this prayer, Lord, if you can save Nineveh, surely you can save my city. See, Jonah had a choice as he walked through that city. And Pastor Dan mentioned this last week when describing Jonah's experience in the well. When we're faced with challenges, we can become bitter or better. See, grace speaks of better. Grace creates empathy and compassion when we see what God sees. Grace is a supernatural power of God to help you and I be someone or do something that we can't in our own human strength. But grace isn't activated until we put faith to it. See, Jonah needed faith to trust God in the process. He needed faith to see what God sees. What do you see when you look out at the world? What do you see when you look at your neighbors and when you look at the town or the city you live in? See, sometimes faith is a 3-day walk because you never know what God might do in 3 days. So what if you walked your neighborhood or your town for 3 days straight, or walked on Penn State's campus for 3 days straight? What could God do in your heart? Sometimes praying in the comfort of our environments isn't enough. Sometimes we need to walk and talk to the Lord with a broken heart because we see the sin and the brokenness with our own eyes. Jonah had to bring a hard word. It wasn't just a threat, but a warning of destruction if things didn't change. Let me say this again. Jonah had issues, but it's amazing what God will do through someone who will obey, even if it's half-hearted at times. Remember, those 3 days were not just for Nineveh. They were actually for Jonah. God was going to do a work in Jonah's heart. You know, one thing that we talk about when we talk about our neighbors and front yard mission is that the people that we're trying to reach are not a project, that we're actually the project. God is doing a work in our heart. What God wants to do through you, he needs to do in you, because great grace comes from a great God. So Jonah obeys, and miraculously the Ninevites repent. It's exponential. In the whole city has seen the signs before it even gets to the king. Because at this point, and this is my last point, repentance is for everyone who knows. God may yet relent with compassion and turn from his fierce anger so that he will not perish. So let me ask you, is repentance only for evil people? Is it only for those that we look at and we sure are sliding into an eternal damnation? Is it those who really, we look at their lives and we just are full of judgment and ridicule and even cynicism towards them? I think sometimes it's hard to see our neighbors from a critical view. We want to think the best and be positive, and we don't want to seem like our attitude is condemning. I believe that, but let's be honest. It's a bit insincere to somehow believe Jesus had to die for all mankind and all sin without considering repentance. I don't believe there is a salvation without repentance. Jonah had to repent. The city had to repent. And I believe that if we're going to know God, and if God's going to release his grace upon our life, then we can't be afraid of this idea that people are trapped and they need to repent. Jonah actually rejoices in this when he is confronted with his own attitudes. And I believe we need to hold this tension of repentance in our hearts. Listen, not everyone living in Nineveh would have been a rotten scumbag that deserved to die and burn in hell. I like when the king says, "Who knows? Who knows what a merciful, gracious God might decide to do? I do know. If a whole city repents from one inconsistent prophet, what could God do through you and I?" Don't be lulled into thinking someone can believe in Jesus without turning their need to seeing their need to turn away from whatever is causing them to miss the mark and stray from the path God has for them. There are times to warn that leads to repentance, and there are times to simply be there and be around and let people see our life as a standard of grace. Remember the story of the guy in the dumpster? Around that same time, I had another encounter with a guy named Mike Ash, who was part of a band that then called Thirsty Child. Mike and his band came to minister at our church, and the first evening, things didn't go very well. There were technical issues, and Mike broke a string on his guitar. And at the end of the night, I gave him a ride to our home. And as we sat in my Jeep, I could tell he was burnt. He said, "As I was up there and things were going wrong, I said to Jesus, 'I don't need to do this. I can just go in the back room and you and I, and I'll worship with you.'" There was something about the way he said it that grabbed my attention. As he rested his head against a window, looking out into darkness, he began to tell me the story about his life. He said he had been a Christian his whole life and gotten married very young, and shortly after that, his wife divorced him. He didn't tell me why, but he was devastated, and he ended up walking away from God over it. He moved about 3 hours away and signed a contract to play music 6 days a week in a nightclub. But back home, he had a friend named Charlie who loved him. Each Saturday night, Charlie would drive the 3 hours and sit in that nightclub and listen to Mike play. And at the end of the night, Charlie would remind him that Jesus loved him and that he should come home. Mike said his heart was hard and he kept him at bay and kept resisting him. But Charlie kept showing up week after week. No warnings or threats. He just showed up and reminded him who God was. About 6 months later, one night, his heart began to soften. And he finally said to Jesus, "Jesus, if Charlie shows up tonight, I'm going to go home with him." So Mike waited for Charlie, but Charlie never showed up. He'd figured Charlie had finally given up on him. But as he was getting ready to leave, here came Charlie through the doors. He said, "Man, I'm sorry. I got caught up in a traffic accident and couldn't get here in time. And though I knew I wasn't going to make it, I didn't want you to think I wasn't going to show up." Mike left that night with Charlie and went home. With his head still looking out the window, he said something like this. I said something to him like this. I said, "That's a nice story." And suddenly Mike snapped his head around and with fire in his eyes, he said this, "No, you don't understand. He came and he got me. He didn't have to. I didn't deserve it, but he came and he got me." I'm telling you, suddenly my Jeep was filled with the tangible presence of God. I was overwhelmed as tears began to run down my face. Mike didn't say another word as we drove home in silence. But I realized why Mike said he could just go back in the room and worship Jesus. Mike wasn't talking about Charlie. He was talking about Jesus. The Bible says this about God's love. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. For Mike, that nightclub was his dumpster. And each week, Jesus showed up, no matter what, and sat there with him to let him know there's a better way. See, when God saw what they did and how they turned from the evil ways, it says, he relented and did not bring on them the destruction he had threatened. This is what Jesus does. He takes people like us, glorious messes, Jonahs, and gives us a message and sends us out into the world. So do me a favor this week. Be a second chance person. Climb into whatever dumpster God puts before you, because you never know what God might do in 3 days.